The book of Ephesians is an interesting book. You take the first three chapters, and those first three chapters really deal with our doctrine. Somebody has said this, the first three chapters deal with the wealth of what we have in Christ. Then you take the next three chapters, and they deal with our duty, doctrine and duty. Or another way that you could break the book of Ephesians up is you could say wealth, walk, and warfare. In other words, when you're looking or reading through the book of Ephesians, you can find that outline throughout the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to spend some time in the next number of weeks on this last chapter and dealing with or living in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. The phrase spiritual battle has become really a catchphrase in Christian circles today, but what exactly is spiritual battle? Do you ever sense that you are in spiritual battle? Warfare? The Bible certainly warns us about it. The Bible certainly talks about the reality of it. It talks about the reality of it in Galatians chapter 5, where it says the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Guess what? Every day that I wake up, I have that going on. I have my flesh and I have my spirit, and they're warring against one another. So there's certainly that aspect of spiritual warfare in our lives. It seems as though the Apostle Paul leads this audience that he's writing to, this church at Ephesus, and he leads them to comfort. Comfort as far as, man, you're sitting in heavenly places. Boy, you're redeemed through the blood of Christ. Boy, he talks about salvation. You've been quickened in chapter 2, being dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, my, oh my, there's a lot to fall in love with. There's a lot to have your soul soothed by the truths of salvation and what you have in Christ. And then he moves from that and he moves to our duties. And he talks about our daily walk. And he talks about putting off and putting on in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gives that list in verses 25 through 32 that talk about giving place to the devil. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then in chapter 5 he goes more into the duty and he speaks about the walking in love and not fornication, meaning once among us. And he talks about separation, reproving those things that are dark and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then he gets into being filled with the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 17, verse 18. And he's talking about being thankful in all things. He's talking about singing in your hearts in verse number 19. And then he gets into the marriage relationships of life, and he talks about the responsibility or the duties of the husband and the duties of the wife, and then he gets into the children in chapter number 6, verse number 1, and we're dealing with duties, and he gets into the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse number 10, all of that's going on, and it's almost as if he shakes the church and says, we've talked about wealth and we've talked about walk, but I need to alert you to warfare. That the duties that I've talked about in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 are really warfare in your life. And when we pick up at verse number 10, he finishes the book by dealing with this subject of spiritual warfare. Boy, I just like to stay in chapters 1 and 2, preacher. I just like to talk about all the wealth in Christ. I mean, I'm so comforted and encouraged, and my faith is built up in all of those things. Preacher, I really like chapters 3, 4, and 5. I like the fact that, you know, there's duties, and, you know, I need to work on these things in my life, and, you know, I need to let go of these issues of my heart and at the end of chapter 4, and, learn those things and walk in love and all of that. But chapter 6, warfare, let's stay away from that. Let's kind of put that one on the shelf. You know, my bookshelves, I have, Lord's blessed me with a number of books. And I like books. I read a lot of books. But some of my shelves at home, I don't have as many shelves at home as I do here at the office. And so they're stacked too deep. So there's one line of books and then there's another line of books in front of them. And obviously the ones behind, I don't see. They're not, the titles aren't in front of me. They're just kind of pushed to the back. And I think whenever we talk about spiritual warfare, some Christians just kind of want to push that to the back shelf, the back of the shelf. If the men who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day did so dressed in their jammies, something would have gone terribly wrong. But I fear that sometimes we want a Christian life that doesn't involve any preparation for battle and no battle at all. And my friend, we're not living on a playground. We're living on a battleground. And every once in a while, we need to be reminded that we live in spiritual warfare. And I want to deal with that subject, and I want to preach a message this morning called On High Alert. On High Alert. Paul tells us in verse number 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what's the next word? And what? Watching. That's being on alert. Brother Russell, what would you think if, where Dolores is being cared for, if they worked from 8 o'clock in the morning till midnight, and then they had no workers to watch over the residence from midnight to 8, is that, that be a safe place for you to put your wife? And the answer is no. You know why we have homes like that? So they can have watch care around the clock. Right? And, you know, we are living in a world that the enemy is having a heyday in lives. And part of the reason the enemy is having a heyday is because we are not on high alert as believers. And Paul warned the church at Ephesus, hey, I've given you some wealth to rejoice in. I've given you a walk to focus on and work on. But I want to alert you to warfare in your life, because if you're not alert to warfare, you will be taken out. You will be ambushed. You will be destroyed. And so with that in mind, I would like to give you how to become on high alert. I believe there are four realities in the text that I want to bring before your eyes this morning and before your heart that I think will help you to be on high alert in your life regarding spiritual warfare. Number one, in verse number 10, notice, first of all, that he communicates as a preface of going into this subject that you as a Christian, he's writing to brethren here, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Or in other words, you as a Christian have the ability to be strong in the Lord. Now watch this. If I have the ability to be strong, I have the ability to be weak too. I believe he's writing to the church, and probably with this assumption in the back of his mind, I'm writing to some that may be strong, I'm writing to some others that may be stronger, and I'm writing to some that are weak. And I need to encourage all of them to be strong, because you can be strong in battle. And that's what he's writing. He's encouraging them. He's saying, my brethren, you can be strong in the battle. The word strong here is an interesting word, and the context of it is not strong within yourself. Not strong in the flesh, but strong in the Lord. It has the idea of your strength coming from an outside source, that you are empowered by the Lord. It's the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. That word strong in Ephesians 6 is the same word as enabled in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If there's an ability to be strong for the Christian in battle, it will come from the enablement of the Lord. It will not come from you getting more rest and you being spiritually strong, though I think you need to get your rest. I think rest does affect us spiritually, but it's not going to build your spiritual strength. You say, preacher, prove it. Let's study Jesus, who fasted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Was he physically strong? probably not as much physically strong. I don't know. If you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I don't know how you or I would be. But probably not as physically strong. Was he spiritually strong? He was spiritually strong. Now, where did that come from? That came from the Lord. Enabled. We're enabled. An outside source. The Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, the Bible there gives us a picture that there is a conflict between the world and you, between that which is in the world and that which is in you. But greater is he that is in you. Or in other words, more powerful, more strong is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, as we look at this ability to be strong, that same word is used referring to an outside source of enablement where it says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth." There's the word. There's the enablement. There's the strength, which strengtheneth me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, one of the definitions of grace is divine enablement, that is in Christ Jesus." I think some of our battles are being fought with, "I need to get up and do better." And my friend, you won't win battles that way, because that's not where strength comes from. Strength comes from divine enablement. That's from God. That's grace from God. And obviously it talks about enduring hardness in that passage where he talks about be strong in grace. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about your ability to be strong. Now, when we fail in grace, when we fail in divine enablement, that means we don't apply it. We don't look to God for it. We don't depend upon God. We depend upon self. We fail of grace. Well, what does that look like in my life, preacher? Well, it looks like Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, where it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." What's it look like? It means you lose the battle. That's what it means. If I could explain the text there, that's what it's saying. You have the ability to war off and overcome a sin of the Spirit. But if you do not have divine enablement, if you do not understand that God gives strength to overcome that, you will fail, my friend. You will lose the battle. There's a lot of Christians that are saying, going to an altar and saying, "Man, I got to do better. I got to stop doing this in my life." That's I has no power. But divine enablement has great power to overcome. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. You have the ability, the supernatural ability, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Huh. "That we may obtain mercy in" what? "Find grace." Find grace. Find help. Find power. Find divine enablement in my life to deal with the battle that is before me. Listen, this church right here, the number of families that this church is ministering to, there are battles throughout this building. They're different in some ways. In some ways they're the same. But there are real battles. I'll tell you this, in this church, there are real battles that nobody knows about going on right here. There's warfare. And we, you and I, need to be on high alert about warfare. And we need to understand that we have the ability to be strong in grace and strong in the Lord. He has the help. He has the grace to help us. God's grace is enabling, it's empowering, it's supporting, it's helping, and it will lead you to achieve what He wants you to achieve and bring victory in your life like God desires. That's what God does for His children. Grace is an important word because it is that grace, it is the grace of God that brings us salvation. Hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Did you know that His divine enablement includes this? His Son going to the cross so that every man, woman, boy, and girl would have an opportunity to overcome sin, death, and the devil for all eternity. Now, when you got saved, did you depend upon, I just got to turn over a new leaf and become a better Christian? No, you depended on what? Grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we depend upon God's grace. We depend upon His divine enablement to save our souls and to give us salvation so that when we die, we can be with Jesus forever. Don't we depend on that same grace, His divine enablement in the battles of the Christian life? Should we not depend upon that divine grace? And so, being strong in grace, in verse number 12 of Titus, grace hath brought salvation to all of mankind, but grace also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To be strong in grace means to be strong in denying some things in our life. Now, sometimes these strengthenings of God are needed, and there are some specific situations that the Bible highlights that I want you to see. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is laying out a battle that he's in. And it's with Alexander the coppersmith. And Alexander withstood his words, and it seems to have been a public event, or it seems to at least have been spreading. Because Paul says in this passage, if you look carefully, verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I got to tell you, when you are living on something by yourself, it can become lonely. And Paul was living there. And I'll tell you this, I feel a lot stronger when there are others locked in arms with me than if I'm by myself. But Paul here is sharing his heart under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and saying, man, they greatly withstood our words, or this man greatly withstood our words, and no man stood with me. And notice his heart towards the people that didn't stand with him. Lord, don't lay it to their charge. But look what he says. He says this. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And what? Strengthened me. When you are alone, you need to understand you can still be strong. I know. I deal with families in this church, and some of you are taking stands in your families, and they're hard stands to take. And it's lonely. But can I say that you can still be strong? In that battle, you can still be strong. Because Paul really wasn't highlighting Alexander in the passage. You know what he was really highlighting? He was highlighting the strength of the Lord. You know what? This is happening. It's hard. But you know what? God gives me the ability. Watch this. He stood with me. He supported me. He strengthened me in this passage. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe in your life, you're moaning about how it's going, how you're doing, how you're feeling. how you're treated. But notice what Paul emphasizes here. He doesn't emphasize that. He emphasizes, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And by the Lord's strength, what did he do? He continued to march on in his God-given calling, in what the Lord wanted him to do, that by me the preaching might be fully known in this passage. He didn't back down. He didn't become weak and shaky. He kept marching forward. Can I say this? Your weakness or strength is revealed by what you're emphasizing to others. Are you emphasizing the strength of the Lord? Are you emphasizing, you know what, this is going on, but God strengthens me. But I can do all things through Christ. But God gives me the strength to stay on course. You have the ability to be strong. No matter if you're lonely or not, you have the ability to be strong. I think that's an important lesson. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You have the ability to be strong. When you're facing a situation that there seems no way out, when you're the minority, when the odds are against you, you have the ability to be strong. Brethren, our eyes and our senses tend to look at numbers. Tend to look at this world and say, wow, this world is taking over us. Poor Christian. Well, Gideon didn't say that with 300, thank God. And Samson didn't say that with all the Philistines, thank God. And it's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I'm sorry, if it's me against the lion, I'm feeling on the side of bad odds. Well, it's just a lion, preacher. Well, that lion has got a lot more strength than I do. He wants to tear into me and ambush me. I'm probably not coming out on the good side. He's talking about, verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Goliath. I would have felt like the odds are against me. But look at this, verse 34. Who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Watch this. Out of weakness, were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Wait, the odds were against them. Wait, they were weak in men's eyes. They were weak out of weakness. What happened? We're made strong. Where'd that come from? From God. I think we've lost confidence in the fact that even when the odds are against us, we can be strong. And Paul's saying, be strong in the Lord. Man, there's spiritual warfare. Be on high alert and understand you have the ability to be strong in the Lord. I want you to know that there's another situation, not only the situation of loneliness, not only the situation of being the odds against you or being in the minority or the situation looks impassable, but I want you to know when you're waiting and not getting an answer, you can be strong. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And by the way, when we are strong in these times, Christian, you want to know something? God gets glory. It's okay for a Christian to be strong among the brethren, right? Man, we're here today. We're with one another. I've got fellowship and I've got preaching and I'm singing and my heart's being lifted up and I've got spiritual focus in my life and I've got encouragement from others that are going through battles. And you know what? They're going on in their lives and all those things strengthen me. And boy, my life's going good spiritually right now. I feel pretty strong. And that's good. But I want you to understand when we're in these situations of life where we shouldn't be strong, but we are strong, that brings glory to God. And so here's what it says about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in what? Faith. And what's the next phrase? Giving glory to God. Oh, well, wait. Isaac's not born yet. The promised son's not here yet. What's Abraham? Strong in faith. God's going to come through. I just know God's going to come through. I just know God's going to act on my behalf. Well, Abraham, it's been 15, 20 years. That's all right. It's all right. I trust God. Right? And you have the ability to be strong when you're waiting on something and God has not yet provided. You have the ability to be strong in the Lord. You have the ability to be strong in the Lord when you're lonely and you're taking a stand. You have the ability to be strong in the Lord when the odds are against you. When it seems like Mount Everest in your life. Wax valiant in that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, if we go back there for a second, wax valiant means to become forcible and boisterous. Gideon and his 300 men against thousands, I'd be kind of, maybe we can do a sneak up. But the Bible says of these men, David, Samson, Bible says of Gideon, they became forcible. They became boisterous. They went after victory. Christians, it is not a time when we're under attack to fall back into retreat mode. It is a time to be strong in grace and in faith as the Bible teaches us here. Could I ask you a question this morning? Do you feel weak? It's a good time then in your life. It's a good time to find grace and help and strength from the outside, which is God. You feel like it's impossible to overcome? It's time to wax valiant. Is that humanly possible today, preacher? Yes, it is, because it's the same God that made them strong is the same God that can provide the same strength for you. What else do I need to be strong in, preacher? If I have the ability to be strong, I need to be strong in grace. I need divine enablement. I need to be strong in faith like Abraham was. I need to keep my trust in God strong. But what else should I be strong in? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. On high alert, you need to be encouraged this morning. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are what? Strong. Now my question is, was he talking about their biceps here? I can deadlift. Fill in the blank. No, he wasn't, because of the next phrase. It says, because ye are strong, and what? The Word of God abideth in you. And what? Ye have overcome the wicked one. What was he saying to young men? You face some spiritual warfare in your life. But because you're strong in the Word of God, you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, we can make specific application to our young men in this church. That can be true of you. You can be known as a strong man spiritually. Because the Word of God abides in you. And when that's in place, you have supernatural strength to overcome the wicked one. Can I tell you, the wicked one's got a lot of darts? But you can overcome. You can be strong. But where will you need to be strong in to overcome the wicked one? You'll need to be strong in the Word of God. Yep. We need to be strong in faith. We can be. We need to be strong in grace, divine enablement. We need to be strong in the Word of God. The ability to be strong. Number two, second reality that you must see to be on high alert is you have to see the adversary or the adversaries of the believer. Look at verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hey, let me announce to you, you have an enemy. By the way, this enemy is an accomplished philosopher. He's the best rationalizer in the world. He is an accomplished theologian. He is an accomplished psychologist. He's had thousands of years of study. He's perfected his work, his strategies, his entrance into your mind. Wiles here refer to schemes. He's the master disguiser. He knows how to transform himself into an angel of light, the Bible says. He knows how to cast doubt. He's a master at it. From the very beginning. Seldom does he ever attack openly. He almost always attacks internally. He knows when to strike. He knows where to strike in your life. He knows how to strike your life and your family. He's ruthless. You think Putin's bad? He doesn't compare. I'm sorry, he doesn't compare to the enemy of our souls. He has no conscience. He only has evil intentions on your life. Satan has no equal. But thankfully, in the heavenly realm, he's far exceeded by the triune God. But you need to be reminded this morning, you have an adversary. Stop living life without thinking about the adversary. That's why Paul brought it to their attention. Be strong. You have the ability to be strong. But on the backside of that, understand you have an adversary. Every day you have an adversary. Notice in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word for wrestle here indicates a hand-to-hand fight. It's not a war that we fight from a remote control stick that we can launch a missile from 500 miles away and land on Satan. Sorry, it's up front. It's personal. It's face to face, so to speak. Unless we know who the enemy is, where he is, what he can do, we have a difficult time defeating him. Part of getting victory is understanding when the enemy is attacking you. Instead of just, well, this is just how life's going, and I'm not discerning, man, is this from God? Is my thought life right now from God or is it from the enemy? The thoughts that I'm letting penetrate my mind and I'm dwelling on and they're affecting my emotions and they're considering affecting my life and my attitude and my actions, are those thoughts from God or are those thoughts from the adversary? It takes that kind of thinking in battle. Remember, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You understand that you wake up every day with a mark on your back, with a mark on your marriage, with a mark on your children. I'm out to destroy all of it. On high alert, Christian. We've got to be on high alert. The enemy has different names. He's the accuser. He accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God and often causes God's people to accuse each other. Satan's adversary, because he's the enemy of God, he's called the tempter. He's the murderer. He's the liar. He's compared to a lion, a serpent, an angel of light. He's the god of this world. I'm sorry if I'm amped up against the adversary, but we ought to be amped up. He's destroying things that we love. People that we love. Never underestimate the power of the devil. He's not a little person in a uniform with a pitchfork. He's powerful. By the way, the book of Job tells us what his power can do to a man's body, his home, his wealth, and his friends. Because he touched all of them in Job's life. Well, gone. Kids, gone. Health, gone. How do you know that, preacher? Study the first part of Job. He went to the throne of God. Said, yeah, your son's upright till I touch him. Let's touch him. God gave him the liberty. He did not overstep God's power and was more powerful than God. God gave him the liberty to do those things. Satan has helpers. In verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, speaking of territories, powers of demonic forces, keep people in bondage. I think of that lady who had the spirit of infirmity in Luke chapter 13. 18 years, and it could no wise lift up herself. You talk about depression. You talk about difficulty. You talk about, man, being down for 18 years of your life. That's what she experienced. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Demonic forces that oversee the leaders in society. See any of that at work today? I think it's present. Spiritual wickedness in high places. We believe that these principalities, powers, rulers are demonic forces. We believe that a third of the angels of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, were cast out and have linked up with Satan. But notice, Christian, the adversaries in the believer's life are not people. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's a big statement Paul is making. In your battles in life, don't make them with people. Make them with the enemy. If you're at odds with a brother today, your mate, your children, your brother or sister in Christ, your adversaries are actively seeking to divide you. We know he divides. The important point is that our battle is not against human beings. It is against spiritual powers. We are wasting our time fighting people when we need to be resisting the enemy of our souls and our minds. Anytime I'm striving against people, I'm fighting the wrong battle. There are things to stand on. I'm not saying that. But any time that I feel like a brother is an enemy and I start laying my arrows at my brother, it's not a good thing. If you're fighting your boss or your employees, understand there's a wicked one behind all of it. There's something happening in the spiritual realm in high places that is unseen, that is bringing all that about. And what I'm saying here is don't contribute and make the battle worse. Don't give the enemy more ground by responding incorrectly to those situations. Use wisdom. Work to resolve. Don't feed it. Don't add wood to the fire. Man, I give this counsel in so many homes and marriages and families and brethren with brethren. Stop adding wood to the fire. When you don't add wood to the fire goes out, the Bible says. There's some things you talk about with somebody, and guess what? You agree to disagree, and you move on in life. And you don't keep going back to it. And you don't keep discussing it over and over again. You know what? You don't add wood to the fire. Be done with that. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? There's an enemy behind these things. Will you push me? I'm going to push you back. And tell me how that's going to help. Well, I'm going to teach him a lesson. Okay. You're not understanding that you got an adversary and he's having his way, heyday, in your heart right now. It's warring after the flesh. Be on high alert this morning. Don't use those physical weapons that you want to pick up. Understand you have divine enablement. You have spiritual weapons. You have prayer. You have fasting. You have the fruits of the Spirit that, you know what, really, really do touch people's lives in a powerful way. When we use the physical weapons, threats, retaliation, withdrawal, thinking evil of someone, comparison, yelling, screaming, the list can go on. Can I tell you what it's like in spiritual warfare? It's like taking a BB gun and saying, I'm going to shoot that plane down. That BB gun's not going to do anything to that plane. That BB's not even going to reach that plane. Your effort is futile when you use those weapons of warfare. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Understand your adversary and understand who's not your adversary. Understand the advancement of evil. Look at verse number 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Spiritual warfare has everything to do with being strong enough to stand in an evil day. That's what Paul's writing about. We are in an evil day. Evil is advancing. The idea of standing, stand therefore in verse number 14, and withstanding in verse number 13 denotes urgency. It's not a time to go sip your coffee in a coffee shop, so to speak. It's not a time to relax. It's a time to fight. It's a time to stand. That's what Paul's saying here. You know 2 Timothy chapter 3 lists all these things of where the world's going in the end times. From such, turn away. And then lastly, the attacks of the enemy. You have to understand there is an adversary. You have to understand the advancement of evil. You have to understand the ability to be strong. But you also have to understand the attacks of the enemy. Verse number 16. Notice the Bible mentions, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at the word darts. It's plural. You think every word of God is inspired? You think every word's there on purpose the way that it's there? Whether it's plural or singular, I think it is. I think it's all exactly right. And it says fiery darts. The enemy doesn't shoot one. Once a month, let me visit Brother Haywood. I'll shoot a fiery dart at him. Just once this month. You think that's how the enemy operates? Fiery darts. Darts. Plural. He is shooting often and he is shooting furiously. He has a whole arsenal of darts that can set your senses and your feelings aflame. It is a fiery dart. Do you see the word fiery in there? It is a fiery dart. He attacks one person with the lust of the eye and someone else with the pride of life and someone else the lust of appetite, the love of applause, and someone else the lure of ambition. There are a host of darts that Satan uses to kindle and produce fires in our soul. Sometimes they produce appetite. Sometimes they produce feelings. Sometimes they produce responses that are hopeless and faithless and disobedient in our soul. They are missiles that are sent to you, to your soul, to ignite something. Can I ask you what's being ignited in your soul? That a year ago wasn't ignited. That a month ago wasn't ignited. But all of a sudden, it's on fire. Why? Where? Where did that come from? I'm all troubled all of a sudden over this. Well, where did that come from? God sent you trouble to your soul? He's troubling your heart? He's producing hopeless feelings? So what have I got? I got a fiery dart that's aimed at me. Fiery darts. Brethren, if we do not quench the fiery darts with faith, they will accomplish their intended purpose. I wonder what the fiery darts are that are flooding your soul. You may feel like Ukraine today. You may feel like they've been coming. And they're hitting down here and they're hitting over here and they're all around. They're after me. He is after you. But can I tell you this morning, you can be strong. And the Bible says the shield of faith quencheth all the fiery darts of the wicked. Could we go to Jesus' example when the fiery darts were firing in Matthew chapter 4 at Christ? Remember that? It's called temptation. What did he raise to quench the darts? But he raised the scripture. And he didn't stop firing until after 3. But quench, quench, quench. And the enemy left him. In your life, I'm trying to help all of us this morning. You got to be on high alert. You got to be ready to do battle. I know we don't like battle. I know that the younger generations that I'm speaking to haven't had to fight some of the battles maybe that others have fought yet. But can I speak to you, younger generation? You got to be willing to fight. They're spiritual battles. This is warfare. It's not just I get to enjoy every day. Thank God for the days. But every day I'm waking up to battle. And the Scriptures point to that. How do you fight, preacher? Sometimes you fight by fleeing. Joseph fought by fleeing. Sometimes to get victory over those fiery darts, you have to run. And that's not a bad thing to do. There are situations in life, there are thoughts in our thought life that we need to run from. Sometimes we need to cast things down. Talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. Sometimes we need to raise the Word of God as the shield. But by all means, we have to take steps in battle. We don't roll over. We don't say, oh, I guess he got me today. I guess I'll just wallow in this today. No. Be strong in the Lord.